Well, knowing that Jesus is alive, our lives are different. I can just imagine how it would have been a few years ago on a Saturday after the disciples watched their Lord be killed and buried. It looked like the Roman Empire and the Jewish religion squashed out the life. I mean, that's what it looked like. It looked like the glimpse and the glimmer of hope that they received from this man Jesus was squashed. It was gone. Because he was in a grave and there was a big stone rolled over there. So by all natural appearances, it looked like this short-lived 3.5-year window of opportunity that everybody had where there were miraculous healings. And people were being restored to life. And people were given hope for that 3.5-year period that all of a sudden was over, was done. Can you imagine how they were responding that Saturday morning? All day. In fact, it says they were hiding because they were afraid they were next because they were, and typically that's how it worked. When some upstart would begin to provide a bit of a revolt or move counter to the Roman Empire or the Jewish religion, the leader and their followers were crucified, killed. And so it was only to be expected that the disciples should be next. And they were afraid. But something happened. A couple ladies on a Sunday morning decided to go visit the tomb. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. And there was a messenger there, and he just said, he's not here. Can you imagine the conflicting emotions that they must have gone through? You know how it is when our emotions, when you get two or three different emotions at the same time, it's like you don't know what to feel, what to think, how to respond. So they got this message, he's not here. He's alive, like he said. If they would have never seen him, there'd be no proof. Really. If all they had was an empty tomb, if all they had was the bloodstained cross, they would have still been without hope. And that's how it is with us today. It's as important for us today to not just read the words in the book about him being alive. We too must see. Because it's in the seeing that you know. We must have faith as well. But you see, faith is receiving something that you have not yet seen. And I think we're all probably in a realm where we have both. We have active faith producing something, but yet there's a lack if we've never seen. And I think this is where the church has missed it so badly so many times in history, is that it's all been by what the book says, by what Jesus said. But can you imagine if none of the disciples would have ever seen him after he said, I'm going to rise again. And all that was there was an empty tomb. It wouldn't have been enough. There's something about seeing that changes everything. It doesn't replace faith. It brings faith to a level of fulfillment. Because without there being a seeing, and the disciples said, we only are only telling you what we've seen. That's different. If you go to a court and they don't ask you, so what did you hear? What have you heard? What's the word on the street? No, it's what you see. The only true testimony is a testimony that is seen. And that's how it is in the court of God. Your testimony is only as true as it is to the level you've seen. If you've never seen, your testimony is not valid. I hope that don't offend you. Because typically, throughout the history of Christianity, there's been so much emphasis on this is what it says. Now, if you just believe what it says, you'll be saved. If you just do what it says, you'll be okay. Just believe what it says. And so there's been such an emphasis on just believing what it says, which I'm not taking away from that this morning. But if that's all you've got, your testimony will never stand up in a court of law. And we have an adversary who wants to do something to you and I. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to bring to you guilt and condemnation. Do you know why so many people are struggling with condemnation, even though they've asked God to forgive them, make them clean, make them new? Do you know why they struggle with condemnation? They've never seen. They've never met the Lord and know His touch that says, you are a new creation. Can you imagine somebody, can you imagine the woman that touched the hem of His garment and was healed? Can you imagine someone questioning her healing? She would say, no, because I touched and I saw. Every miracle that Jesus did, when He touched, when He laid His hand on them, and when he would say, go and be clean. When He said to the woman taken in adultery, she saw Him and she heard Him say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. If there was anybody that would come to her and say, you're still the same person you were, she could say, no, because I've seen and I've heard. Over and over, Jesus would say to His disciples, you've both seen and heard. You've seen and heard. Our testimony is only valid if we've seen and heard. So, I thought a lot about that this week, knowing that so many times in our Christian life and our experience, we get so occupied in the realm of our calling and where we're going that we forget what's gotten us here and what's going to take us on. Is that true? How'd you get here? How did you get to your spiritual growth where you are right now? Was it by self-exertion? Was it by reading something in a book and believing it? It's all part of it because it takes discipline to be obedient to the Spirit of God. It takes a diligence to read the Word. But you see, the words are often substituted for the Word Himself. Where we take the words and call them the ultimate and miss out on the Word, the divine expression of God. Sometimes people will say something with a different emotion, and you can't figure out what they really mean because their word said something, but the emotion said something else. Where when you both hear and see God, it's a very clear, you can get a very clear understanding of what He wants for you, what He wants for me. I tell people, I'm very vocal about this. One of the reasons I have a passion to see people find the Lord Jesus as their Savior is because that's when I met Him. That's when I saw Him. And it revolutionized my life. It changed everything for me. Therefore, I will go wherever, I will say whatever to whoever, whenever. I'm always open to not just talk about this man Jesus who rose from the dead, but I'm willing to show Him. And I will say to people, this is what I was. This is who I am. If you don't believe, watch. Just watch. The only true evidence that you've seen Him is that you become like Him. And we'll look at some of those scriptures. If you're not becoming like Him, it's because you're not seeing Him as He is. You understand Him because of His words, not the Word. I want to start in Mark chapter 4. Some of these parables that Jesus spoke are so interesting. Mark chapter 4. So interesting and sometimes so familiar that we read them and we get the same lesson over and over and over and over and over. We default because, oh, I know that. Oh, yes, I know that. I know that. This is in Mark 4, is the parable. Verse 3 says, He taught them many parables in His doctrine. Verse 3, the sower went out to sow. Came to pass, some fell by the wayside. Fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. It sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun came up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered. Some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew and choked it and yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Oh, this is increase now. This isn't about dying and getting choked. This isn't about getting isolated. This is about increase. It's about increase. Anytime the Word of God's alive in your life, there's going to be increase. It's impossible to have the Word of God, the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, and not have increase. It's impossible. We've diluted. I'll say for myself, there's been many times in my life when I was comfortable just being comfortable. With no increase. With no increase. Well, going through routines and going through exercises, but no increase. I was the same person I was day after day after day after day, no change, and no increase. And I didn't see God put me to work. And I know that we're called to be sons, and there's a difference between a son and a servant. But you know something in the kingdom of God? You better be both. The kingdom of God is not an either-or kind of mentality. Oh, there is with the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, that's either-or. But your life in the kingdom of God is not an either-or mentality. It's His life. So what I've seen Jesus do, it's all fair and important that we be willing and able to do it. So, fell on good ground and it gave increase. Don't worry about the increase. 30, 60, 90. Don't worry about outer court, inner court, holy is holy. Don't worry about that right now. Let's just be concerned about increase here. Because sometime by minimizing the 30, we miss out on the 60 and 90 as well. If you're not willing to work for 30, guess what? You'll never hit 60 or 90. Never. It's an impossibility. What if God chooses in your life to bring 30? Is that okay with you? And I'm not saying outer court. I'm saying, what if he chooses to bring 30%, 30 in your life? Is that okay? Are you the one that determines what he's going to do through you? Or do we come as servants and say, God, here I am. Here I am. Wake up in the morning. Dear God, here I am. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a day that I can serve you. Where do you want me to serve today? Who do I get to encounter today? Who do I get to show your glory? Who, God, where? I'm ready. And we'll see increase. You'll see growth in your life. You'll see growth in the people around you. And you'll see an excitement about the Lord. So let's go on here. So he talked a bit about this. He said, verse 12. Let's go to verse... this is an interesting point here in verse 12. He talks about the multitude and the disciples. He differentiates something. But let's not get stuck on that either, let's look at it. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It looks like God doesn't want them to hear or see. That's really what it looks like. Jesus is trying to make a point here. He said, look, you people right here, you 11 people, or you 12 people right here, it's given to you right now to know what I'm saying. You want to know something about the multitude? I have a question for you. Hey, never minimize the multitude. Because after the resurrection, it wasn't too long after, it talks about multitudes were added to the church. Where'd they come from? One place it says, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Where'd they come from? Well, do you think they might have been part of the multitude one day and part of the church the next? Never minimize the multitude. Someday I'm the multitude by my attitude and relationship to Jesus. Someday I'm a disciple. I can go back and forth just like you. Never minimize the multitudes. They heard a seed was planted. They just didn't see it that day. But I have to believe that in that little area where Jesus ministered and taught, and the disciples, where that church was birthed, that some of the people that were classified and part of the multitude in some of the times that Jesus talked were also part of the church, not too far in the future. You see, we don't know what God has planned for the people around us. You don't know what God has planned for some of the people in town. You don't know. You don't know what God has for that drunk walking down the street. You don't know. You don't know. So if God tells you to stop and talk to him, show him Jesus, do it. It might be part of your increasing in your experience in God. It might just be the place where you're going to see the Lord Jesus like you've never seen him before. But refuse to stoop to the multitude or the lowest of the low, and you may just have passed up your opportunity to see Jesus. Does Jesus say, when you've served the great and mighty, you've served me? What did he say? When you've done it to the least. That's when you've done it to me. So where are you going to see him? You're going to see him when you serve the least. Don't try to make it so important that you're only going to minister to those who are called sons. Because if you can't minister to the lowest of the low, you're disqualified. Because your ministry to Jesus must be on this basis, that you're in his presence and you'll do whatever he shows you. That's what Jesus said. I always see my Father and I do what I see him doing. How much success do you think Jesus would have had in his life if he would have not seen the Father? Been seeing the Father while he was here. How much success do you think he'd have had? He might have had some, but it had been temporary. Do you think that's why our success is temporary? Do you think that's why maybe churches grow and diminish? It's not all because only a few want the Lord. There's a lot of hungry people in this world. I tell you, there's a lot of hungry people in Fort St. John. Lots. You know what they're looking for? Reality. They go here looking for it. They go there looking for it. And they don't see Jesus. And they leave broken because nobody is showing him. It's our job. Let's look at those, at the difference between those that had the increase and those that didn't. Verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they've heard, okay, they heard it, got that? Got that, they heard it. They heard it, got that? Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Now, this word is actually the divine expression. The divine expression. But they only heard the divine expression. Unless, if you've only heard it, you very easily lose it. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard, they heard the word as well. You'll find a common thread here. They heard it. They heard it. They heard the word. And they immediately receive it with gladness. The word, this phrase is actually not worded very clear. Actually, it says, they brought it very near, but it was not personal. It was just something to make them feel good. So they heard the word, they grabbed it, and they were happy, but they did not connect with it on a real level. It was just, it's something I have in my hand. It'd be like, yes, I have car keys. Meanwhile, the car's out there. What value for me right now here? I have to change if these keys are going to be any good. And that's how it is with the Lord. You hear his word and you might receive it with gladness because look what I got now. I got the word, or I got the gift. I don't know, is that good English? I don't know. You know what I'm saying. Faith, our daughter Faith, is an English teacher. She's very gracious to me. So he received it, they grabbed it, but it wasn't brought near, and there was no connection to it. It was just, you had it. And because that's the case, they had no root. It never came close and took root in themselves, and so endure for a little time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, or because of the word. That's all they had, was just the word. Immediately they were offended, because all they had is the word. You know, the word offends more people, more believers, than unbelievers. Really, the word, this has been my, and this is my own personal heresy, I guess, but I believe the word offends the believers more than it does the unbelievers. Because so many people, without the presence, will hear the word. And they build their life on this word without the presence. Let's go on here. And these are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word. And the cares, again, they heard the word as well. Verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, entering in, it crowds out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If all you have is the word, you are very susceptible to losing it to something else. The whole time thinking you have it. But it gets substituted. It gets slowly worked out, and something else fills that little spot in your life, and so you don't even know it's gone. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Notice, which such as hear the word. So they still hear the word. You got to hear the word. And receive. The word receive is different than in verse 16. The word receive in verse 16 is to hold it out here a long ways off. But you got it thinking that all you got to have is it. But the word receive here means so you get a hold of it. And you bring it real close, so close it becomes a part of you. That's the difference. So those that heard the word and took a hold of it and brought it close to where it had an effect in their life, these are they who then brought forth increase. There must be something that comes close. There must be a presence. There must be something that comes close. Turn to Job 42. You know Job's story. Knowing the parable of the sower, how dangerous it is to only hear. See, hearing will make you very religious. Hearing without seeing, I should say. Hearing without seeing, or hearing without bringing the presence close, this divine expression close, bringing it into your life. Hearing without bringing this divine expression close sets you up for absolute deception and emptiness. It sets you up for religion. Really, it sets you up for being very religious and self-righteous, because you know the word. You've heard it. You know what the Bible says because you've read it. But without the presence, you see, Jesus also knew the law. How could he then, knowing the law and having this woman taken in adultery, say to her, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. How could he say that contrary to what the law says? Jesus can do that. God can do that in your life. He can break every process that's been working in you to destroy you. Job 42, Job was a pretty righteous man. He was. Can we all agree to that? He was a very righteous man. He'd heard, he knew a lot about God. He made sacrifices for his family because he knew some things about God. So he did all these things because he knew something about God. And so it motivated him to live a certain way, and they couldn't find fault with him because he knew some things about God. So he lived a certain way. Was that okay? Yeah, with everybody except God. Even God said, I don't find any fault with him. But was that pleasing to God? Just because God doesn't find something wrong with you, does that mean you're pleasing to God? No. See, then this is where the disconnect comes. We think that if we can avoid having any fault found in us, that surely everything is right and God is pleased. Job 42, after all these dealings in Job's life, verse 5. We all know this. I'll read it just to get it clear again. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Wow. Just like us. Just like us. And too many times we're stuck there. We've heard of him by the hearing of the ear. We've heard the call. We've heard salvation preached. We've responded to this gospel message, to this glorious gospel, this message that'll take us all the way into the presence of God. This wonderful message, we heard it. And it did something in our life. But it left us short. it left us missing something, just like it left Job missing something critical. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He said, I heard very intellectually all about you. I knew intellectually lots. I could discern, but now my eye sees you. And something happened to Job. Did he say something about, boy, this gives me more power? No, no. Show me a man or a woman or a person, child even, who, when they encounter the Lord in their life, don't repent. You can know, this is a little diagnostic tool here, but you can know how much you see him and how often you see him by how often you abhor yourself. This is a good diagnostic test. Job, who did everything right, they could find no fault with him. He said, but now my eye sees you. He didn't say, but now since I saw you yesterday, it's, but now that I'm looking at you, I'm seeing you. Something's happening inside. I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. A man or woman that is in the presence of the Lord will very quickly recognize the emptiness and the corruption in his own life. And he responds by never defending himself. You will never defend yourself if you're living in the presence. Guaranteed. There's no place. Your heart, the emotion, the life you're receiving from the presence will not allow you to defend yourself or to build yourself up, because you see, you're seeing this man, Jesus, who's the ultimate. What peasant would go into the presence of a king and begin to exalt himself? What true believer will go exalt his gift in the church? Only the one that's just heard and is not seeing. Because if you're seeing, you will always keep yourself in check, because you know exactly how it can be when we don't remain in the presence. We must remain in the presence. I tell you, when those people begin to see Jesus on that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, something happened in them. Something happened, because this is proof he's alive. When people see him in your life, that's the proof that what you believe is true. If they don't get the chance to see it, there's no proof. It won't stand up in a court of law. Wherefore, I abhor myself. The word is, rightly so, I disappear. Rightly so, I make myself disappear. That's what Job said. When I saw you, and when I'm seeing you, rightly so, I just make myself disappear. So who is seen? Jesus. Yeah. So in all our expression, in all our working, in all our ministering in the church, in all our serving, it should all be, I disappear, so he can be seen. The gracious gentleman that the Holy Spirit is, he allows you to do your thing. It's only when we're fortunate enough to have God love us enough to correct us that we can actually turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Something important here. Let's read the last verse 17. Oh no, let's start at verse 16. Nevertheless, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That veil, that's the law, that's the blinding of what was relevant. The blinding of what was relevant. You know what was relevant yesterday will blind you today. It has to be taken off. What was relevant yesterday must be taken away if you're going to see Jesus today. It's not enough to have seen him 20 years ago, meet him 20 years ago. I must move in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. Maybe that's why so many Christians are the saddest people around. No, I'm serious. Sometimes I'm pretty sad because I'm not in the presence. Oh, we can be goofy and laugh and joke, but it's in his presence now, today, that's going to give you fullness of joy. How much are you going to be wanting, striving for, clawing after, trying to attain to, positions, recognition in his presence? No, it's all about him. It's all about him. The veil, the relevance of yesterday, must be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, that's an unveiled face, not covered by what was relevant yesterday. You see, we live by every word that is proceeding from the mouth of God. But we all, with an open face, with an unveiled face, beholding, we're seeing something, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. By seeing him, do you ever wonder why the change is coming so slow in our lives sometimes? I think I have an opinion about that, and I think it's correct. The reason the change is not coming in our lives like what God intends is because the only true change that's going to come and last is change that comes from seeing his glory. We're not going to change because the Bible says so. Oh, we will. How long do you think it's going to last? Not until we get tired of it. Or until something else crowds it out, like it did on the parable of the sower. The only change in your life that's going to last is change that comes from seeing. From seeing. You'll know the degree that you're seeing him by the degree that your life is being changed. That we can sing, and I'm not the same today. As I got another little picture again from Belize. Guy texts me a picture of his work. I love my work. It's a new day at my work. Tell you what, some of these guys that are getting a hold of something just may pass us. Because we've forgotten the newness of the life that we were given because of the veil, the relevance of yesterday, is choking us and blinding us from the presence today. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's something that's eternal about change that comes because of the presence of God. Really, there is. There's something eternal that comes because of the presence of an eternal God. Any temporary change in any change that comes in your life because of something temporary will be a temporary change. Really, I trimmed my fingernails last night because I'm going to be playing guitar today. When do you think I'll have to trim them again? Next week, probably next week. But I changed them. But that's kind of the same level of the discipline and the kind of we're going to modify our behavior somehow. Because so we're more acceptable here, so we're more acceptable to wherever we're trying to fit in, so we can be more liked. Any of those changes that come from a temporary source are only temporary changes. If you want an eternal change, see the eternal God. See the glory that's eternal. And it will change something in your life permanent. And I can sing, and I'm not the same today as I was yesterday. And it wasn't a temporary change. Let's go on chapter 4. Therefore, for this purpose. For what purpose? Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. For this purpose we've received a ministry. This word is actually, I think the word is worship. Or service. Service in worship. We've received a ministry. And he says, just after telling us, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. He says, it's for this purpose we've received this ministry. It's so that we can have an eternal change take place in our life. It's not based on what the Bible says, or what somebody else told me, or what somebody else convinced me about, or what somebody else said is better than this. No, this change, this is actually part of our reasonable service, is to see, behold the glory, and be changed. You know, we will never really enter into true worship until we see His glory. And then once you see His glory, you can't help but have true worship. It's true. Until we see His glory, our worship is only coming from, and it doesn't mean it's bad, but it's not an eternal change that's taking place as a result of it. It just helps us for the moment. We receive this ministry as we have received mercy. We don't fail because of a bad heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Why are we doing that? Because we've seen the glory. We've seen the glory. Because we've seen the glory, we renounce the hidden things. The hidden things. Oh, now we're talking getting rid of hidden things. This isn't talking about fixing the outside behaviors. This is talking about, do you ever wonder what it's going to take to change some of the inside struggles in your life? This is one, dishonesty. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, being a little tricky sometimes. Any of you ever tricky? A little bit sleight of hand, want to make it look like you're one way when really you're the other? That's walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, or using what the Bible says to your advantage, for gain for you, taking the words and using them for your advantage rather than the word, the presence. Seeing as we have received this ministry, we've renounced, we've turned aside from the things that are hidden. But, and I love this next part, but by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation, what does that mean? That means you're going to show it. People are going to see it. People will see, going to see. See, once you see the glory, it's going to be reflected through you. And who's going to see you? Yeah, nobody. They're going to see the glory. So in verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, we would have a much more effective life and ministry and growth if we just manifested the truth as much as we talked about the truth. If we're not able to manifest it, let's not talk it, because there's a disconnect. And it brings tragic shame to the Lord when all we do is talk the talk and never have the manifestation through our life. It must be, if there's going to be fruit from the seed sown in our life, there must be manifestation of the truth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's a pretty full statement. That's saying, anybody, anywhere, come have a look. If you want to see the manifestation of the truth, watch me. And the only way you'll do it is by standing continually in the face of His glory, in His presence. It's the only way. You won't get it by having a gift. You see, a gift is very temporary. And that doesn't mean it's here for 5 years. That means you might have it for a minute and gone the next. So the only way we're going to consistently manifest the truth is as we consistently behold, as in a glass, the glory. Now this is talking about a mirror, but that mirror is not necessarily me. If it was just me, I'd see the same me and it would be no change. But there's something about the glory reflected. You see, the church is like the moon. It reflects the glory. And so as God shines, as I'm shining, and I'm face to face with God, and His glory is shining on me, I need to see it reflected. I need to be able to look in a mirror. I need to see reflected back the glory of God. But, he says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? To them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow, it looks like God don't care. Does he? Yeah, he does. You see, God can, in one place, there's a lot of things in the Bible. Religion wants to make the gospel an either-or life. The gospel that has to do with the kingdom of God is not an either-or. It's interesting, the Bible talks about God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. How many places in the Bible does it say God repented? How many places does it say his mercy is everlasting? And then does it say, there's no more mercy toward you. I have cut off the mercy. My graciousness is long extended. You see, it says both. It says both at the same time. So just because here it says that if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who blinded their eyes? Who did? The God of this world. Don't say that God in heaven blinded their eyes. He may have used the God of this world to do it, and he can open up their eyes just anytime he wants. But it's the work of Satan to keep the people of this world from seeing the gospel shining through your life. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourself. Our message is not our own, Paul said. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servant's sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure, an earthen vessel. Do you know what makes a ministry successful? Well, there's lots of things. But a ministry, a calling that's successful, can be successful on several different levels. And because we see on the natural level, we tend to judge by natural observation. God doesn't look that way. God doesn't call success because it looks good down here. He calls success by something different. So if the light, and we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, about the light that's in us, God wants that light to be doing something. That light must be shining in darkness. It must be. God did not give you light. He did not give you the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He didn't make it possible for you to behold it so you could just go over here and get in your little corner and be all really good by yourself. He wants that light to shine, shine, shine. Wherever you're going, we don't just let it shine on church on Sunday morning. Or when I get home, for those of you that live here, we let it shine here. Or for me, when I get to my house, or wherever I am, the light of this glorious gospel must shine, and it will shine wherever you go. And the fact that there's increase, God and God alone may only see. But it has to increase, and it will increase. God told Paul, he made an interesting statement, and I shared this at a Bible study the other night. Turn to Acts chapter 26. God gave Paul an interesting commission, and I want to show this to you, because what happens is this. We get saved, and we begin to understand some things about the work of the church and gifting and ministry, and we'd say, well, I think this is my gift, and I think this is mine. But if our expression, the expression of our calling, our gift to the church, in the church, or our calling in the kingdom of God, if that is only known by hearing, it'll never be fulfilled. Let me say that again. If your calling and ministry in the church or in the kingdom of God, wherever it might be, in Fort St. John, maybe, I don't know, could be anywhere in this whole wide world. God can send you anywhere. The whole world is His. He doesn't see it like we do. He doesn't see this is a Christian community and this is not a Christian community. The whole thing's His. So God can send you anywhere and do anything He wants to if your light is shining. But there's something that makes it possible for you to do everything God told you to do. And without that one quality, you will not be able to fulfill the calling that God has in your life. Because it'll be based on the wrong thing, or just a part of it. This is Paul's testimony. Acts 26. I got to get some water here. Acts 26, verse 14. Now this is Paul talking to Agrippa. Verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, so he's hearing this now, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Later on, you'll see verse 19, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to what I saw from the heavens. So keep in mind now, Paul is talking about not just what he heard, but he's talking about what he saw. And this is what made it possible for Paul then to say, I was not disobedient, I did it all. Because he saw. And this was his commission. But arise, verse 16, arise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Wouldn't it be nice to have God just show up in front of you and say, this is the reason I'm appearing to you? Wouldn't that be nice? You know what, if we'll wait and seek for Him with all our heart, will we find Him? Do you think maybe the reason it's not is because we're not? Now God can break through and change it all when we're not seeking for Him. Paul wasn't. Therefore, I'm convinced God can interrupt our life anytime He wants. For this purpose, I have appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister, and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. He doesn't say anything about what you heard. It's all about what I'm going to show you, what you're going to see. Paul did say, I heard a voice, and the voice arrested him. But the commission came from seeing. Maybe the reason we're so weak and ineffective and inactive in the kingdom of God is because we've lacked this encounter. Could it be? That the reason we're so caught up in our lives and our own purpose and sometimes tragically our own calling, that we forget about the commission. What commission has the Lord given you specifically? Don't find somebody else's. Your commission is only going to come to you because of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Himself. Until you've had an encounter, you will have no true commission, let alone the ability to do what you think you're supposed to do. I'm going to read this again. Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. And he tells Paul this, you open their eyes. How'd you like that kind of commission? You, open their eyes. Well, I thought only God could open up eyes. How would it be if God told you to, like He did Paul? So obviously, we can easily get in an imbalance to where we say, oh, that's God's work. Only God can do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't open anybody's eyes. I can't turn anybody from darkness to light. I can't do, only God can do that. Therefore, I'll just sit here and do nothing. No. God said, Paul, Paul, you open their eyes. And Paul, you turn them from darkness to light. And Paul, you turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. How would you like that to be your commission? See, we can't, once you have a commission, you can't take any scripture or any verse in the Bible or any saying from anywhere and have it affect you if it says something contrary, because God can do both. It is true that, oh yeah, that God has to open up their eyes. God has to heal them. Only God can turn them from darkness to light. But what if God says to you, I'm going to work through you. Now you go do what I've enabled you to do. Is that possible? Yeah, it is. But it doesn't come from reading about it in the Bible. You can't claim a promise from God and say, oh, his disciples did this, therefore I'm a disciple, therefore I'll do it. It takes an encounter. It takes a seeing. It takes a commission directly from God to you to enable you to do and be all God wanted you to be. It's not going to happen by default or extrapolating somebody else's calling and therefore I'm going to take it because they give it to them and I'm kind of like them. No, this kind of call only comes from being in the presence. If we're going to be successful in our calling as manifested sons of God, if this is going to actually happen to us, to me, to you, it's only going to happen because I come in his presence. Only. And then when I'm in his presence, do you know whose life I'm going to reflect? His. I will turn and reject everything that's my own. And I'll follow on. I'll have one desire. And I just want to follow him based on his appearing to me. You know, Thomas said, I can't believe till I see. And Jesus said, blessed are those that believe without seeing. But blessed are you, he said, because you've seen, now you believe. But there's a point where our faith, we must have faith without seeing. And that's where the operation comes in. But there's a place too where you must know. You must know. There must be a face-to-face encounter. That's why it's only as we beholding this glory can we be changed to the glory. It's not about reading about it. It's not about knowing how to duplicate it. It's about knowing it. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to finish up here. Titus chapter 2. One thing about the grace, we've all been impacted by the grace, but if you want the full impact of the grace, have it appear to you. Have it appear. For the verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The word appeared is become visible. Become visible. Sometimes the Lord makes things visible and we don't see it because our eyes are so focused on everything else. Meanwhile, the grace is visible right in front of us. We don't see it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, has been made visible to all men, teaching us something. It's training us how to live. It's not grace, it's not the doctrine of grace. It's not the grace in God, but it's the grace as it appears is what teaches you. You must have the grace, you must see. It must appear to you in order for it to teach you, to change your life to where you deny ungodliness. So it teaches the presence of grace, the visualness of grace, changes your life to where you now deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and it causes you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And it also, because grace has appeared to you, it causes you to do something else. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's something about God moving first toward us with grace and causing it to appear. Never diminish this word appear, because it means appear. It means it's visible. It must be seen. Believers sometimes, and I scratch my head because I'm one, I scratch my head how lazy I can become, because I think that just Jesus did it all and I'm just going to coast in now. And if God don't do it, I can't do it. So therefore, I'll just sit here and do nothing. And I forget about having my eyes opened and seeking Him with all my heart, diligently pursuing, standing in the grace that's visible, causing me to live different. I've often wondered, why are Christians, sometimes Christians are really angry. Did you ever notice that? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I was so angry as a youngster before I met the Lord that I pick up anger real quick. But why is it that so many believers are angry? It's like, woo, touchy. Does anybody identify with that? Why do I get really touchy sometimes, you know? Well, it's because there's something boiling right below the surface. But if the grace has appeared to me, there's no anger boiling below the surface. Anybody can touch me any way they want. They can touch me any way they want. And it's okay. Because the grace has appeared, I deny worldly lusts. And I live soberly, I live righteously. Because the grace has appeared, you see. Don't accept grace that's not apparent. It'll do you no good. I'll say it again in case somebody misunderstood. Never accept grace that doesn't appear, because it'll do you no good. Grace was meant to appear. The glory of God was meant to be visible. It wasn't meant to be hidden off somewhere to only a few people that maybe were lucky enough or specially chosen. No, every believer has the potential to stand face to face. Steve and I were talking a little bit after the meeting on Sunday, and I said, you know the difference? What I see the difference between one ministering from the outside, ministering in, the outer court ministering in, and the one ministering on the inside, ministering out? There's only one thing that makes either one of them true. Ministering from the presence. Is the presence of God in the outer court? Oh, it sure is. God's doing a lot of things out there. He meets with us in the most holy place. That's where He says, I will meet with you. But just because He says, I'll meet you here, where is He not? I mean, my goodness, if he's in the depths of hell, surely His presence is also in the outer court. Where is He not? You can see Him anywhere. You can find Him anywhere. The problem is not that God is only a few specific places. It's a problem that we've isolated and we've separated so much stuff that it's not whole anymore. We just think, well, it's over here, so I'm just going to go here. The Bible says if you hear He's over here, don't go there. If somebody says he's in the mountaintop, don't go there. Where is He not? You can find Him wherever you are. This grace must appear. Must appear. Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, your sins are washed away. Your transgressions are washed away by the blood. But you know what it takes to get your iniquity cleansed? Something a little different. Even in Isaiah, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquity. If you want to be redeemed from iniquity, it's only going to be because you're seeing something. See, iniquity is serving self. You read in the Old Testament, and particularly clear in the Old Testament, it had to do with man's breath, my life. Iniquity always had to do with being motivated by what would please me, make me look really good. And there's only one thing that really solves that problem, and that's find somebody greater, more glorious, and worship them. it's hard for us when we're so wrapped up in ourselves to find another individual who we think was really better than us. But when you meet God and you're seeing Him, iniquity is taken away. Because all of a sudden you've met something so much more glorious. You cannot serve self and be in the presence of this God. That's why He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Hebrews talks about it in the faith chapter. Moses endured, and it says he endured as seeing Him who's invisible. He saw. The cry of the Shulamite, "Have you seen Him?" She didn't say, "Have you heard about Him? Where's He talking tonight? Where did He go today? Have you seen Him?" She was looking for Him. And she didn't quit until she found Him. This past week, for quite a while, probably a month or two, I've written down some things that the Lord has impressed on me that I'm convinced are true. They're true in my life. Without the presence in our lives, we build doctrines out of shadows. I'll read it again. Without the presence in our lives, we build doctrines out of shadows. If the presence doesn't lead and build the church, gifts and human charisma take it to irrelevancy in the world because there's no light. Seeing Him, you will never minimize what He does. When you're seeing Him, even the most insignificant little thing, you will never minimize what He does. Without seeing Him, you maximize what you do and minimize what He does. Now, these are things that God told me about myself. And I'm sharing them with you because I think they're probably a very common human Christian experience. That when I'm maximizing myself, I'm minimizing Him, and I can only do that when I'm not seeing Him. So the Lord must open up our eyes. The Lord must open up our eyes. God, there's every time that we need to see, it's now. The world is in chaos and the church ain't far behind. Because structures have been built without Your presence. And I ask You this morning to build in our lives and build in this fellowship a foundation that comes from Your presence. And teach us to have reverence for Your glory. Teach us to maximize the beauty of holiness that's in You. And to minimize and go beyond that and be like Job, that when we see You, we will really abhor ourselves, never, never exalting ourselves again, but only exalting You, and magnify Your name, even when it's something that we see to be totally insignificant. But Lord, it's Your hand moving, and that's a great thing. Let our children see You. Let our children see You manifest through us. Let our grandkids, let our grandchildren see You as You manifest Your life through us. Don't let us go without visiting us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.